Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me again to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. This text that has been the object of our attention for several months now, actually. And as we turn here this morning again, I want to ask you to put yourself in the place of these disciples. As we read the text a few moments ago, the text said that the 11 disciples drew near to Jesus. We've talked about who might have been there, and I'll mention it again. But just put yourself in the place of these men, perhaps you being one of them. You're going about your life about 3 years ago or more, not paying much attention to anything else, not very spiritually minded, good Jewish person, good Jewish man, but not really fanatical about it. Maybe you were a fisherman. Maybe you were a tax collector, one of these guys that weren't really liked by a lot of other people, the tax collectors. But you were living your life. And all of a sudden, this unknown man by the name of Jesus comes along and calls you and says, "Come and follow me." Now, you've got your boat, you've got your net, you've got your business, but something about him caused you to leave it all and to follow after this man, Jesus. Matthew left his tax collector's booth, left it all, and went to follow Jesus. And for 3 years or so, you hear him teach, and you hear him say things that just completely move your soul, and your heart. Heart-warming, heart-wrenching, heart-changing sermons. And he preaches as one who has authority and wisdom, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. But you're just mesmerized and amazed at all the things he says. How true they sound. How true they are. And your spirit testifies that this is the Word of God. And you see these miracles that he does. These things that he does almost at will. In fact, at will. When a man is paralyzed and unable to walk, he tells him to get up. And he does. It's astounding. It's amazing. One day, for a couple of days, you're right near this same place here in Matthew's Gospel. And hundreds and thousands of people come. And Jesus heals them all of their sicknesses, of their diseases, of their lame legs or arms or hands, makes them whole. And you're seeing all of this. And all these thousands of people are there, and then he feeds them all with a few loaves and fishes. You're astounded. You're amazed. You're moved. You're changed. And you recognize this is God among men. Who else could do this but God? Now, a few days ago, possibly weeks, he's betrayed by one of your own, turned over to a mob, beaten, persecuted, humiliated, mistreated, and ultimately murdered for no crime on a Roman cross. And now you're angry, dismayed, bewildered, upset. I'd be mad. What's happened to this one that you thought was going to change the world, this one you thought was the Son of God. And then, a few days after that happened, you hear from the women and from those who looked at the tomb that he's raised from the dead. And you see him. Thomas puts his finger in his hand and puts his hand in his side. You see him. You know that he is alive again. And now you're not angry or bewildered. Now you're amazed and shocked because this one who is dead is alive. And here he comes to see you in this portion of Scripture in Galilee to a mountain which he had designated. So what do you do when you see him? The text says that they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Now I ask you this. Jesus is the very Son of God, and he has been preparing them for this day, for this time. And he's told them all along what would happen. That he would be crucified, that he would be dead, that he would be raised on the third day, but then he would proceed back to the Father. And so he's going to go back. You know, we all recognize and realize that following his ministry on earth, following his finished work on the cross, following his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus didn't stay on earth. He went back to glory. He ascended back to glory. Now, here are these disciples that you have trained and nurtured for 3 years or more. What would you tell them? No longer are they going to have you to teach them. No longer are they going to see you do miracles. No longer are they going to have you to guide them and protect them and to give them courage. As the Savior, what would be a wonderful thing for him to tell his disciples before he goes? That's where we're headed today in our account here in Matthew's Gospel. I remind you that this comes in the series, and this will be the last message from this series, concluding our lessons of what Jesus taught during his time on earth following his resurrection, but prior to his ascension. And I hope that you've seen that he's taught a lot of good things in those few brief days that maybe sometimes people pass over or don't think about. But he gave some tremendous lessons, and we've looked at some of them. We have certainly not exhausted it. But we began by looking at his appearance on the shore from John chapter 20, where he was there at the Sea of Tiberias, and the things that he gave to us as he restored Peter again to being his disciple. We went from there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and considered the resurrection appearances of Jesus as reported by the Apostle Paul. And remember, it was there that he said that he appeared to more than 500 at one time. And then we came here, this appearance on the Mount from Matthew chapter 28. And we began here by looking at verse 16 and the occasion on the Mount in Galilee, that this was possibly that very place where Jesus had appeared to more than 500 at one time, because we saw the history of his ministry and that it was here that he met with the disciples on more than one occasion and multitudes would gather around him. And it's quite easy to see that this could very well have been the place where there were far more than 500 who met there to see him, since it was a place which he had appointed. But we went on from there to look at verse 17 and the whole matter that the disciples worshiped the risen Christ. They worshiped him there. Here he was, this one who went through all of this beautiful ministry and then through all of this horrific ordeal of his trials and his beatings and his crucifixion. But here he is standing before them, standing before you, alive, showing himself to be the eternal God whom death has no control over. Creator God standing right before you. And they worshiped him. And we saw in that study the nature of worship and what it means to worship, falling down before him in worship. We went from there to see that the text tells us in verse 18, the beginning, that the Savior draws near, as it says, and Jesus came up to them and spoke to them. The closeness of the Savior to his followers. And then we looked at verse 18 further and saw the all-powerful head of all things. As Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he is the ruler of the universe. He is the ruler of heaven itself. And he is the ruler of the earth. He is the ruler of you. The heart of every man is in the hands of God, Jesus. He is the all-powerful, sovereign God. And from there we looked at his instructions to an evangelizing church as he says, go therefore, in light of the fact that you see me, the risen Christ, the one who is sovereign God, go in the light of that and make disciples. And making disciples is not the same thing as just making converts, numbers. It's making disciples, teaching them, showing them the things which he has shown you. And so Jesus says to them these lessons to an evangelizing church, therefore, in light of this, go. Next, we saw his instructions to a baptizing church, baptizing disciples. Those who are saved are baptized, and it is by immersion. And then his teaching regarding a family church, baptizing them into the name. We as Christians become bearers of his name. The name Christian. And we took several weeks now to look at the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, which is foundational and important to the church as we looked at his instructions to a Trinitarian church, as he says, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And today we come to the final aspect of this passage, as we can call this, his encouragement to his beloved church. As he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we have already touched on the first part of this verse in regards to the teaching, as I just mentioned, as he said, make disciples, not just get people saved and put them on the roll of your church, but make true followers. And the way you do that is what he says here, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What a farce it is of these foolish people who believe that there is such an animal as a carnal Christian that is somehow or other saved and not going to hell, but not following Jesus. That is totally foreign to the Bible. A true disciple is a follower of Christ. And the way you make a true disciple is to teach them all that Jesus commanded you. All that Jesus commands us as we strive to be like him, followers of Jesus, are going to be followers of Jesus. Christ-like. And Christ-likeness is a characteristic of a truly saved man or woman, boy or girl. That is a disciple. They are taught all that He gave us, all that He commanded us. And we also touched on this verse as we looked at His omnipresence. As it says in this verse that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. The only way that is possible is if He is God. And that's where we pick up today. And I want to open up this passage under three headings. The first is His presence with His people. His presence with His people. As He says first, lo, I am with you. I don't want to miss that word, lo. I don't want to miss it because what it means is take notice. Don't forget. It is a term of actually kind of astonishment. You remember when the wise men went to see Herod in Jerusalem, and when they left meeting with Herod, lo, the star was there before them. It's like, whoa, here it is. It's an amazing thing. It's a bewildering thing. It's a cause of amazement, something unseen, something unheard of. And it is a reminder, this unheard of thing is a reminder to us that we should never forget. Lo, remember, don't forget, I am with you always. And so that's what He says next. I am with you. In the Greek, it reads, I with you am. It is the ego eimi, I am, which is a statement of God where Jesus often says in the scriptures, ego eimi, I am. But in between the I am is you. I with you am is exactly what Jesus says in the Greek. And this is a tremendous, amazing thing. What He's saying is it's emphatic. No one less than I myself am with you always. No one less than I myself. I'm always with you. It's me, not someone else. It's me, the very Son of God. This is astounding that God promises to be with them. And notice He says always. I am with you always. Through all the days, I am with you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I am with you. There. Now, don't you think that this promise, this reality, would have given them a great deal of courage, a great deal of confidence? And here's Jesus about to go back to glory. He's about to ascend back to heaven with the Father, to the throne, seated at the right hand of God. And one of the last things He teaches them, one of the last things He tells them is, I'm going to be with you. Don't fear. I will be with you. And so this gives them a bit of courage to do what He just told them to do, which was, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that without you, Jesus? You're the one who went from village to village and town to town and evangelized and healed people, and we just followed. How are we going to do what you've told us to do? We can't do it without you. No, you can't. And that's why He says, you're not going to be doing it without me. I am going to be right with you. Look at Acts chapter 2. This, I believe, would have given them a great deal of of encouragement, a great deal of courage to go make disciples. And so Jesus has now ascended back into heaven. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the disciples. And what do we have in Acts chapter 2? We have the Apostle Peter standing up and preaching. And what he does is not only masterful in his use of the Scriptures, but it is bold and courageous as he stands right in front of the Jewish people and condemns them. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's bold stuff right there. Got right in their face, pointed the blame where it belonged. Can't do that in church anymore. Can't offend anybody. Can't upset anybody. Don't want to tell them they're sinners. Don't want to tell them they're in danger of going to hell. But what's the result of this preaching? They cried out and said, what must we do to be saved? The boldness given to the Apostle Peter by the Lord God himself. Now, still in Acts, if you wouldn't mind, look over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Now, this is a few years later, of course, but still one of God's chosen men going about preaching. It's the Apostle Paul. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. I am with you. Now back to Matthew 28. This is what our Lord promises. I will be with you always. Jesus promises that he will be with his people. The very Son of God promises to be with his church, with his people. Because it's not just to these disciples, it's to those who followed, as we saw with the Apostle Paul. And it's to those who followed him. And it's to those who followed them. As Paul went around establishing churches and setting up elders, God was with those elders. God was with those pastors. And as those pastors taught and preached, as you see in Ephesians, God was with them as they taught and they preached, and God was with those people. As we see in the book of Revelation, Jesus is in the midst of his church. I am with you always. And so it's right down to the 21st century and to you and to me. Each of you in your individual lives, in your family, in your work, at play, wherever you go, whatever you do, he is with you always. He is with you to strengthen you in your faith, to give you peace in your life, to give you guidance to raise your children, to give you help as you worship him in church. He is with us always. He causes you to know your salvation day to day. As you wake up in the morning, he's on your heart. He's in your thoughts. in your mind. He's my Savior. I follow Him today. And it causes you to know Him in such a way as the Scripture teaches that we cry out, Abba, Father! And that's constrained to cry out from the sense of His presence in our lives. It's overwhelming. It's beyond the pull and the tug of the world. Our allegiance is to King Jesus today, every day, because He is with us every day. I am with you always to guide you, to help you, to strengthen you, to bring you peace. There is one in our congregation who isn't able to be here often lately because I know the trial that she is involved in at the loss of her son. And yet, she needs the peace of Jesus in her life. That old hymn is true. Just when I need Him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most. He is there to bring comfort. Now, I fear that sometimes we're very familiar with the concept. So we almost like take it for granted. Oh yeah, Jesus is here. Jesus is in our midst. And it's like we just read it and we hear it and we understand that that's the way it's supposed to be. But it is supernatural. It is amazing. Jesus Himself. None other than I myself am with you. Each one of you who is saved has the presence of Jesus in your life. He is with your family as you read the Bible to your children and discipline them. He's there when you discipline your children because it's biblical. It's one of those commands He teaches you in the Scriptures. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Can you not see Jesus standing next to you even as you give your beloved boy a spanking? Or your beloved daughter. He is with you always to help in your family, to take that scripture verse that you read to your little precious daughter, and it goes into her ears and into her mind, and she goes off to play, and you think perhaps it's totally forgotten, and yet it's not. Because the word of God shall not return void. He's with you in your job. And when you think that no one cares, or when you think that it's just too mundane and nothing to do with God is here, He is there in your midst. He is here in our worship. When we gather together, it's not just a biblical concept. It's a biblical reality. He is here now. What a special way we gather together to worship Him. He is in our midst. That's what church is supposed to be in worship. Christ in our midst. Awe and reverence. And not frivolity and silliness. He desires us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, with hearts that are alive and Bibles that are preached. He is in our midst. And yes, He is in our midst when we do that task that He has called on us to do, to evangelize, to go make disciples. I am so thankful that I can have the presence of God to rely on when I teach and when I preach. I don't care if there are thousands. I don't care if I get paid. I don't care the consequences if I get thrown in prison for calling sin, sin. What I care about is honoring the one who is in my presence. My Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who is in the presence of this church. It is vital, it is important that we never forget He is with us always. So when we evangelize, He can give us that strength and that courage and that ability. I know it's hard. I know. I just spent the evening with my own family, at least some of them. And I know it's hard to bring up the whole matter of God and church and Jesus and salvation. But you talk and you pray and you ask that God would open the door for you to give you the strength to tell them about Jesus. And then, amazingly, He's right there helping you to do that. This is the one. The one who says in verse 7:18 that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is the one who is with us. The sovereign, almighty, all-powerful God who can and does open the hearts of boys and girls and men and women. He's with you. Take courage. Be strengthened by His presence. Don't ever lose sight of this amazing promise that God Himself, His Son, is with us. I just want to touch on two other things a little briefly. Because beyond His mere presence, beyond His help, beyond His guidance, beyond His encouragement, beyond the fact that His presence is with us, is our personal relationship to our Savior. I know that's pretty much what we've been talking about. But we have our personal relationship with our Savior. This is the heart of what it means to be saved. The Scripture tells us wonder of wonders, all that Jesus did. We read of Jesus going to the cross and dying, giving His life on the cross. And we read in such places as Romans and the book of Hebrews exactly what that meant. His atoning sacrifice, that He gave His life for me, that He died, shed His blood to cover my sins. What an amazing thing! But that's not all He did. As amazing and wonderful and as incomprehensible as it is knowing my own sinfulness and my own unworthiness, that He would die for me and give His life for me. Beyond that, He comes and takes up residence within me. He doesn't just die for me and leave me an orphan. He comes and takes up residence in my very life. Look at John chapter 14. Listen to what our Lord says. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. I in you. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and look at that, make our abode with him. Make our abode with him. Take up residence in him. Live in him. And who's the him? The him is you. He will take up residence. I and the Father will take up residence in you. Where is Jesus? In me, in you. Where is Jesus' kingdom? You see how foolish it is to think that his kingdom starts in some far off time? It started with him and he in you. You are in the kingdom of God, for he is in you. He is in his people. He is in us. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, we read, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Dwells in our heart through faith. And a saved man, a saved woman will know his presence. Now, I talked about it a few moments ago, that he will do these things, that he will be there in your family. He will be there at your work. But the point is that a saved man and a saved woman will know that. You will know that when you're at work, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You will know when you're out fishing or when you're meeting with your neighbors or your family, you are an ambassador for Christ because he is in you always, always. I am with you always. The sad reality is that sometimes we forget. Or sometimes we're lured away by the things of the world and we neglect and we don't think about the beauty and the wonder of Christ with us. Christ in my heart. The Son of God, the Father, takes up their abode in you, lives in you. And sometimes we sin and neglect and fail to recognize and to understand the ramifications and the deep meaning of the whole fact that God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in you. And we fail to walk as we should walk, fail to live as we should live. But the true Christian will recognize and cry out to this God for forgiveness. And guess what? He never left. He's still with us always. Even when we sin, even when we fail, I am with you always. Always. Hallelujah! What a Savior. That He saves us from our sin and He's with us always to comfort, to care, and to guide. And as a saved man, as a saved woman, you will know His presence. It will be discernible within you. Now, I want you to notice here in this, back in our text in Matthew chapter 28, something that I must say, that this promise that he gives is to these disciples. As he's speaking about making disciples of all nations in verse 19, baptizing them into the name of the family, in the name of the Trinity, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. He's talking about disciples. He's talking to his disciples about disciples. And then he says, behold, don't ever forget, I'm with you always. Who's the you? The disciples. These apostles. These 11. I am with you always. And then, of course, it does come down to those disciples that these disciples make. And those disciples that these disciples teach those things that Jesus taught him or them. To observe all the commandments that he had given them. So all of those disciples whom they teach, he is with them. But it is not universal. It is not that Jesus is with everybody this way. He's with His apostles. He's with His disciples. He's with His church. He's with you, but He's not with everybody this way. All these people that go, oh, you know, me and Jesus, we're good. You know, I love Jesus and I'm walking with Jesus and I'm one of Jesus' people. All these people who say, I know Jesus, He's with me. The abiding presence of the Son of God is for His people. For Christians. For you and for me. How foolish to think that these people driving by who don't care a whit about God or about church or about anything like that have the abiding presence of Jesus in their hearts. It's for you. It's a wonderful, special, supernatural thing for His followers. This is the personal relationship that we have to our Savior, that He is with us always. And one more thing, just to touch on it. I want to see here from this, not only the presence of Jesus with His people, our personal relationship with Jesus, our Savior, but the perseverance of us because of Jesus. The perseverance of His church. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. To the end of the age. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to go into this. And it's a deep and a wonderful study to see what He's talking about, because there are actually some different understandings of the end of the age and different meanings that Jesus uses when He speaks about the end of the world and the end of the age and some different things from time to time that He gives. But here I want to look at three things. First, the ultimate. The ultimate meaning to what Jesus says when He says the end of the age. You know what that is? The end of the age, the ultimate end of the age, He is speaking of until He returns. Now, He's about to go back to glory, and that's what He did. Acts chapter 1, He ascends back into heaven. He goes back into glory. We have the epistles, and they're all written, and we understand the things of Christ from the New Testament, we understand. But we know He went back to glory. We know that. But He promised to come again. He promised that He will come again at the end of the age. When this world as we know it is over, Jesus will come again. He would return, and He would return to judge, as He says, the living and the dead. That's at the return of Jesus Christ. That is the end of the age, when He will judge the living and the dead and will establish the new heaven, which is going to be the new earth. He's coming again. That's when the age ends, this age. So He's telling these disciples that I will be with you until the end of this age, these believers. And when I come back, you will inherit heaven. You will inherit glory with me for all eternity. But as I said, there will be judgment to the unbelievers. They're not going to inherit glory. The judgment is going to be at the end of this age when those who have died along the way are in Hades. They are going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, which is hell. This is what happens at the end of the age. That's the ultimate, the end of the age. But beside the ultimate, we can also speak of the immediate. The ultimate being the time right now, the time that God has allotted to this present earth as we're living in it right now. But the immediate is some of you, in fact, many of us, may not make it to the ultimate when Jesus returns. We may not be alive at the return of Christ. So for us, or for them, the immediate is when you die. These disciples, these apostles, did not make it to the return of Jesus. They didn't get that far. He didn't come back yet. We're still alive and we have no idea when he's going to come back. We think it may be soon, but everybody thinks it may be soon. So if we don't get to the ultimate, there is the immediate. And the immediate is when you die and stand before God. Because that's the end of the age for you. That's it. That's the end of the age. And when you stand before God at the end of your age, at the end of that immediate time for you that God has allotted to you, which may be what? 60, 70, 100 years maybe? Then you face eternity. For the believer, here's what Jesus says. I'm with you always. Even unto that age. The end of that age. When you stand before God, I'll be standing right next to you. He'll say to Micah, I said, Micah, say, God, this is my son. Let him into your kingdom. He'll be your advocate. He'll be with you always, even when you stand before God the judge. And you will be ushered in to the very presence, to Abraham's bosom, to paradise, to be with God. He'll be with you. That's a great encouragement. Don't fear. Even in that time, Jesus will be with you. I will be with you always. Even as you go through that river that has no bridge. And cross the other side into glory. He will be right by your side. I'll be with you always. What a great thought. What a great encouragement. What a great Savior. But for others whose time is up and whose time comes and you're not saved, you do not have this advocate because your end of the age will come too. And it doesn't have to mean that you're old and gray when it happens. Many, many people far younger than me have died in my lifetime. You have no guarantee that you'll live to be an old man or an old woman. And that's the end of your age. Will you have the Savior by your side? To say to the Father, let this one enter into our glory. Or will you have the accuser and Jesus Christ himself being your condemnation that he did not believe? She did not believe. And you are cast into Hades. That's the end of the age. There's no hope. There's no going back. There's no salvation anymore. It's too late. That's the immediate end of the age. When you die, your eternity is set. And either Christ will be with you as he has been in your life, he will be with you always, even into glory, or you'll be on your own. With no advocate, and you will be condemned, consigned to hell for all eternity. But let me place one more here. The intimate you. Is Christ with you? And will he be with you to the end of the age? If he is, you have that assurance that not only will he be with you every single day throughout this age and in the age to come, you have that promise, you have that hope, you have that confidence. And again, to those who do not, you're on your own. This promise is not universal. This promise is to God's people. We have this great promise for us today that He lives with us, dwells in us, guides us, helps us, teaches us, instructs us, loves us. This is our Savior. It's not just that He's waiting for us up in heaven. He has gone to prepare a place, but He's gone right here. He's right here in our hearts. He has taken up His abode in us. This is a great promise of our Lord Jesus that He leaves us with in this text. It is intimate, personal. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To the unsaved, not so. To the unsaved, judgment. But to the saved, He's still with us, even when we go to glory. He's with us now. He'll be with us when we go to glory. Personally, I am thankful for the presence of the living God in my life day by day. And I'm thankful that even when I sin, and I sin, that He does not leave me or forsake me, but that He's with me always and will be unto the end of my age, or if He comes back before then, the end of the age. Thankful that He's with me. I'm thankful that He's with this church. I'm thankful that He's here in our midst. I'm thankful that He's here always, always. Though our numbers be few, remember what He said to the disciples, if two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. Christ in our midst. It's an amazing promise. It's a great way for Him to leave His disciples, and it's a great way for us to conclude this series. And again, as I said a few moments ago, I've found a lot of great things in these texts myself. I hope you have. I hope that you've seen that Jesus in these texts, in these appearances to His disciples following His resurrection and before His ascension, taught a lot of good things, gave us a lot of good theology even. Some foundational for the church. It's been a good study for me. I hope it's been informative for you. Thank God, though, for His Word. Thank God for the recording of the Scriptures that we have, that we can study and know what Jesus taught, because He wanted us to know these things. Amen? Let's pray.